Father, we are grateful today for the privilege of once again coming through the technology that you have allowed us to have to lift up the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. And Father, we thank you today for the privilege that we have of sharing the good news of Jesus in our country. And we thank you for the men and women over the years that have made it possible for us to have these benefits, these privileges. And Father, we want to pray for those that are in our military now, the men and women, the families that are represented by the military. We thank you for each and every one of them. The sacrifices that they give, Lord, can only be appreciated in words from us. And we just say thank you so very, very much. And we also want to thank those that are on the front lines for us in hospitals and places such as that are doing the best that they can, sacrificing time with family, sacrificing and risking their own health so that we might get back to the way things were. And yet, Father, in all of that, I would also pray that we wouldn't get completely back to the way things were, but that we would somehow be changed. We would somehow be a better people. We would somehow, Father, be just more appreciative of the fact that those around us are precious, precious creatures, creations of God. And Lord, help us, I pray, to extend that appreciation to people when we're able to get out and about again. And then, Father, we pray that as we come to the Word of God this morning, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us to truth, and that in the doing of that, we would be different, that we would not be the same, that we would be drawn closer to you, we would be drawn closer to one another, and that people who have yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ will today put their faith in Jesus Christ. All of this we ask in his precious name. Amen. Hey, we've been on a journey for the past, I don't know how many weeks it's been now, and it's a journey through the Gospels, learning about Jesus Christ. And we're taking our time, working our way through all four Gospels in a way that captures our imagination in every aspect of Jesus's life. And it gives us a fuller appreciation of who Jesus was, and what he came to do, and how important it is for you and for me to understand all of that, because it impacts our lives, not just for time, but also for eternity. The last time we began looking at the transition between who Jesus is and what he came to do on this earth, and we discovered that after 400 years of so-called silence from God, meaning that there was not a prophet on the scene giving additional or new revelation from God to man, this character steps on the scene. And his name is John, and he is unlike anyone that we have ever seen in the scriptures before. And this character, John, is a person who we know he was not an apostle. He's not the John that is writing the Gospel of John. We know some things about him, and we'll discover even more later on in messages. But we know that he had a father, Zacharias. He had a mother, Elizabeth. We know that he is, or was rather, a distant relative of Jesus of Nazareth, and that he took a Nazarite vow, meaning that from his very beginning, he was separated unto God for a specific ministry. We realize, too, that John didn't just come on his own authority. He didn't just come because he felt like coming. He not only was this interesting character, but he was an interesting character that, secondly, was sent from God. That's where he came from. He came from God. Verse number 6 of John chapter 1, we discovered that the last time. We discovered that this was prophesied back in the Old Testament, and Mark helps us to understand that John had a purpose from God, and that's why he came. We discovered last time, Mark says, that the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, It's written in the prophet Isaiah, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came. So we know that he came on a specific mission. He came from God. And the question is, why did he come? And we discovered last time in verse number 7 that he came as a witness. He came to testify. He came to point the attention to someone else. And that someone else, we discovered in the first couple of verses of John, is the Word or the Light. And so John the baptizer, or John the witness testifier, comes to give witness concerning that light, that Word. And the reason for that is that so many people would come through that light, that Word, would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick up the story this morning, and I want you to turn with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want to begin again in verse number 6, reading through verse number 13, so that we can make sure that we're all on the same page, going in the same direction. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 6. You can follow with me. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born from God." So as we shift the focus from John the forerunner, or the front man of the revolution that is beginning, to Jesus, the focal point of that revolution, then we discover a couple significant things in John's gospel. Not only is the Word Jesus, we've seen that already and we'll be seeing it again, not only is the Word Jesus the true light, the light that cannot be hidden, the light that no matter how dark it might be or how dark it gets, the light still illuminates, it still shines. John says that this light that gives light to others is coming into the world. The light that gives light is coming into the world. The light that cannot be hidden, the light that cannot be extinguished, is coming into the world. And yet, and it almost seemed like a contradiction in verses 10 and 11, and yet that light that came into the world was not recognized by the world. We see that in verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which his own, which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, even though the world was made by him and through him and for him, to the degree that in him everything consists, everything holds together, everything has purpose, everything has meaning. We discovered that a few weeks ago when Pastor Chris was preaching Colossians 1, 15 through 18, that even though he is the one, the Word, the Logos, the light that gives light, even though he came into the world, yet the world did not recognize him. That's always fascinated me. There are two major questions, I think, that are confronting us in this context, and I want to spend a little bit of time on those this morning, because I think when we get finished with this, it's going to help us to realize why some people respond to the gospel and others don't. I've always found that interesting myself, that why is it that you can share the gospel with this individual over here, he or she may respond, and yet you can share the gospel with this person over here, he or she may not respond. How does that work? The one question that we're asking is, why did the world, why did his own people not recognize who he was? And the second question is, why or how was it that there were obviously some people who did eventually recognize who he was, even to the point of putting their trust, their faith in him as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world? It's like we go from this big conceal to the big reveal. But how does that work? And of equal importance, what does it mean? What are the results? The answer to the first question, why did the world, why did his own people not recognize who he was? Now, keep in mind that the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the book of Malachi has been talking about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior. And yet when he comes, people didn't recognize him. I think there are at least two reasons. The first reason, Isaiah talked about way back years before he came on the scene. Isaiah says that he, meaning Jesus, he had no beauty, he had no majesty, nothing to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Why did the world, why did his own people not recognize who he was? I think it's because, first of all, he didn't look like a conquering king. He didn't look the part. There was no beauty in him. There was no airbrushing of his features. There was no flowing, beautiful, long hair as we often portray Jesus. As a matter of fact, there's a very good chance, based upon what Isaiah says, that if Jesus were in a crowd, he wouldn't stand out at all. As a matter of fact, he might even not even be desirable to look at. We have a way of painting our heroes the way we would like them to look, the way we would like them to be. I mean, even back in the Old Testament when Israel wanted a king, remember that? Israel wanted a king just like all the nations around them. They kept begging, God, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. And so finally God gave them a king. And this king that they got, he was the tall, dark, handsome guy. He's the one that looked good when you put him in front of a crowd of people. No doubt he could speak well, and he just captured the imagination of the people. Now we've got a king just like everyone else. Look at this good-looking guy that we've got. Well, his name was Saul, and you know that that didn't work out so well for Israel. They didn't wait on the one God wanted to come along. It was always God's intent to have a king, but they were rushing things. They were pushing ahead. They weren't willing to wait on God's selection. They had in their mind what this king was going to be like. No doubt they looked around at the kings around them and the nations around them, and they're thinking that that our king needs to be this way and this way and this way and this way, and he has to look a certain kind of way. This happened later on as well, whenever David was in the process of being set up as the king. You go to David's home and they look at the oldest, and you know, he's probably a striking individual. They go right down the line. And then finally they wonder, you know, have you got anybody else? God is telling us that it's from your family that we're supposed to be getting our next king? And their response was, well, we've only got this shepherd kid, this shepherd boy. But that was God's selection. They didn't recognize him because he didn't fit their mold. We make a big mistake when we put people in positions of leadership who look the part, sound the part, but when you start digging deeper, and as time goes on, you discover they're not the one. And oftentimes by then, a lot of damage is done. So Jesus did not look the part. It wasn't what they envisioned. Now, what's interesting about this is later on, after a number of years of public ministry, when Jesus comes into town on Palm Sunday, if you remember that story, finally people are beginning to realize and they're beginning to think that after all they've seen and heard about this man, maybe indeed he is the one. So when he comes into Jerusalem, this big ceremony takes place, all the palms are put down, they're waved, this big hoopla is made about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and by the end of the week, he's dead. Because once again, he's not fitting the part. We have to be careful when it comes to eternal things. We have to be very careful who we listen to. Just because they may look good and sound eloquent, that does not necessarily mean that they speak truth. And you have to understand that your eternal destiny is determined not by how good-looking a person is or eloquent they are. It's determined by the truth that they present. So why did the world, his own people, not recognize who he was? According to Isaiah 53, he didn't look like a conquering king. They were waiting for someone to come in to set up the kingdom. They were waiting for someone to come in and overthrow Rome. They were waiting for someone to come in and give it to them. And Jesus did not do that. There's another answer, I think, to this first question, and that is that even though the light had come into the world, when the world, even his own people, saw and heard what he said, what he did, they rejected him. At least many of them did. In John chapter 3, we'll see this as we go in our series a little bit further, verses 19 and 20. John chapter 3. I'm going to get a running start in verse 17 here. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. Now this is the verdict. Watch verse 19. Light has come into the world. Now that's going back to John chapter 1. The light has come into the world. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. Light has come into the world, but now we got a contrast coming. We go from a positive, light has come into the world, to a negative, but what? Men, people, loved darkness instead of the light. That's interesting. People love darkness, not the light. Why do people love darkness? Why do they hate light? Answer is given. Because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. Jesus, the light, has come into the world, and he is exposing the evil of people. He is exposing the darkness that people are bound in and that they hide in. Now, why is it that we people love darkness? I mean, didn't God create us as his children? Didn't God create us his special creation? Didn't God create us in his own image? Why is it now that when Jesus, the Logos, the light, comes into the world, and now the world wants nothing to do with him, they want to remain in darkness? Why is that? Because we love darkness. Why do we love darkness? Because of the sin issue that came into play back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve were told by God, listen, all that I've created, I've given it for you. It's yours. Tend it, take care of it, be stewards of it. I give you all the freedom you want, only one prohibition, do not touch. Because, and he gives them a reason why, because the day you touch, you die. We know the story. The serpent came to Eve. Has God really said you die? I mean, you are his special creation, by the way. I mean, you are very favored, more so than I am or the other creation of God. You are very favored with God. Surely you will not die. So Eve was convinced. She gave to her husband. She convinced him. And all of a sudden, it's interesting, the scales of their eyes, it says, were open and they saw things. Now, you would think that's a good thing, but it's not. It's a bad thing. You would think that they had become enlightened, but really, it was not the right kind of enlightenment. They were enlightened to evil. They were enlightened to disobedience. They were enlightened to what God calls sin. Because that moment, separation came into the world between God that had created them and them. A separation had occurred. And so when God comes on the scene in the cool of the day, we're told in Genesis, he comes to Adam and Eve. He says, Adam, where art thou? He called out several times, and God says, why have you done this? Adam and Eve says, well, we heard your voice and we were afraid. They were afraid. Light, God, comes on the scene. Adam and Eve have sinned. What do? They cover themselves and they hide in the darkness from God. And ever since then, though there is goodness in people, yet we dwell, mankind does, as a result of Adam and Eve's sin, because death passed upon all people, we live in the realm of darkness. But the darkness in which we live doesn't look like darkness. It looks like enlightenment. It looks right. It looks good. And yet when compared to the standard of God, you can see a terrible contrast. I know the Bible says that in the latter days, prior to Jesus' coming back, the scene on the earth is going to be so totally different from what it should be that we're going to call evil good, and we're calling good evil. Why do we do that? Because we're in darkness. We may think we are enlightened, but it is darkness. So why did the world, why did his own people not recognize who he was? Number one, he didn't look like a conquering king. And number two, even though the light has come into the world, men loved, people loved darkness rather than light. Now that brings us to the second question. And the second question is, why and how was it that there were obviously some people who did eventually recognize him to the point of putting their faith and their trust in him as the Messiah of Israel? How was it that this took place? When Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit of God descends on him. We'll see later in another message. But the Holy Spirit descends upon him, and he begins his so-called public ministry. And as he begins his public ministry, it starts becoming evident that, yes, John the Baptizer pointed to him as the Messiah, pointed to him as the one that was to come, pointed to him as the Savior of the world. When Jesus begins his public ministry, slowly but surely, people begin to hear what he says, see what he does or what he did, the miracles that he performed, his actions, the authority by which he spoke. Remember, there are times when people said that this man speaks with an authority like we have never heard before. Their hearts began to be moved to believe, and then the Holy Spirit, when their hearts began to believe, the Holy Spirit did what only the Holy Spirit can do. Now, please follow with me in this, because this is the key to evangelism. This is the key to reaching out. The Holy Spirit, to those individuals who did believe in him, according to John chapter 1, the Holy Spirit did what we call, what the Bible calls, a work of regeneration. In John chapter 3, a good example of this, in John chapter 3, we have a man by the name of Nicodemus. You probably know the story. There was a man of the Pharisees, John chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. His name was Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, this guy's no slouch. He came to Jesus at night. Interesting. And he said, "Rabbi," or teacher, watch this, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God." So the testimony of who Jesus is beginning to take hold in the hearts and lives of some people, including this very well-known and respected Pharisee. "We know that you are a teacher come from God, because no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him." So in reply, Jesus declared this, and it seems to come out of nowhere. He says to him in verse 3, "I tell you the truth." So now this should grab Nicodemus' attention, because if Nicodemus is giving Jesus credit for being someone who has come from God, and Jesus says to him, "I'm going to tell you the truth, or I'm going to give you more truth," then I'm sure Nicodemus is listening carefully. Because Jesus says no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so I'm not sure how long it took between verses 3 and 4 for Nicodemus to respond, but I think he chewed on those words at least for a little bit. And he comes back and he poses a question to Jesus. Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born, so he's not getting it. And Jesus answered, same words, I tell you the truth. So again, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you believe I am sent from God, then understand what I'm telling you, it's the truth. Not only do you need to be born again, that truth, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Now, that's been a debate for a long, long time. Born of the water, born of the Spirit. Does that mean you have to be baptized to be saved? No, not really. I think here the context is talking about Spirit baptism, and we'll see that in a later message. But unless you are born of the water and of the Spirit, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, you're born physically, and that is a reference, some people have said, to the embryonic sac that women carry the babies in. Once that breaks, the baby comes out of that water, so-called. Could be that. Not here to debate that. But the idea is here, and we understand the point, and that is that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. There's a physical birth, and there is a spiritual birth, or rebirth, if you will. And then in verse 7, he says this. He says, you shouldn't be surprised at what I'm saying to you. Now, that's an interesting statement. Jesus is telling this religious leader, this Pharisee, he says, why is this surprising you? He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases, and you hear its sound. You can't tell from where it's coming or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says, I don't get it. And then Jesus comes back, and he really lays it on him. He says, you're Israel's teacher. You should know this. How do you not understand these things? And then again, what Jesus says is, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to that which we have seen. But still you do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And then he goes on in that context to describe the love of God and how God works in the lives of people to draw them. Jesus has got Nicodemus at a point to where now the light is being turned on in his life. The light is being, it is definitely being turned on. It is exposing the darkness that Nicodemus is living in. That is so critical when you and I share the gospel with people. Number one, that we speak the truth to them. That we don't water down the gospel. Let me give you an illustration of watering down the gospel. Hey, Jesus came. He wants to be your Savior, but more importantly, he wants to be your friend. Are you ready to accept Jesus as your friend? Because I know you're lonely. I know you're struggling. I know you need a friend. Won't you accept Jesus as your friend? Oh, yes. Okay, well, bow with me. Let's pray and accept Jesus as your friend. And so they bow in prayer. And folks, I have heard this more than I care to admit. I was pastoring one time in a church, and I had a lady with a children's ministry come in, and she was giving a gospel invitation to a whole bunch of kids that were in the auditorium. And she said something just like this. How many want a friend in Jesus? All the kids raised their hand. Okay. How many would like to receive Jesus as their friend? They raised their hand, and so she prays with them. At the end of it, how many of you accepted Jesus as your friend? Everybody's hand went up. And I got sick to my stomach. Is Jesus your friend? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, the Bible says Jesus is a friend of sinners. But accepting Jesus as your friend does not make you born again. Ephesians chapter 2. context that those of us in the faith remember. We know, we've probably memorized it, at least part of it, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Paul writes these words. He says, as for you, now he's writing to Christians in the church in Ephesus, and he takes them back in time. And he says, as for you, you were, past tense, dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead, spiritually dead at one time in your life. And that's the state of everyone. We were born in sin. We were born with a death sentence. In which, he says, verse 2, you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, of the spirit, who is now at work in this, in those who were disobedient. It's a reference to Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were objects, by nature, objects of wrath. We were living in darkness. The darkness that God says we were living in looked like light to us, but it was darkness. And then in verse 4, God says, but because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive. That's a reference to being born again back in John chapter 3. Alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by his grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. This not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Back in John's Gospel, in the first chapter, the context we read this morning, there is an interesting reference made. In verse number 12, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now watch verse 13. People born again, not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's regeneration. In other words, what John is saying and what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2 is that a person is born again, not because he is born into a Christian family. A person is born again, not because a person lives a so-called good life or trying to earn his own salvation, the will of man. You're born again, not because you come from the right clan. That's not how it works. That isn't how it works. This is why it's critical that you and I present a clear picture of who Jesus is, why he came, and why people need to trust in him. You and I have got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Because in the final analysis, it is the Holy Spirit of God that causes people to be born again. Not my persuasion, not my cleverness, not my ingenuity, not my technology. It's the Holy Spirit of God turning the light on in people's lives. We've got to speak truth to people. Who is Jesus? The Bible says that Jesus is the God-man. And it took the God-man to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was fully human. He was fully God. And it had to be both, or else you cannot get the intended, the needed result, which is our salvation. You see, someone had to be a perfect human sacrifice because that's what was required, because none of us are perfect. And God requires sacrifice. That's why Jesus came as a man, a perfect man. But no one is perfect. Could be perfect because we've all sinned except Jesus. Someone had to be able to do what no man could do. To be capable of sin, but not sin. This is where the book of Hebrews comes into play. Incredible book of the Bible. He was in all points tempted. Jesus was in all points tempted like you and I, but he didn't sin. He was a perfect man, sinless, but he was also God. We need to make sure that we present a clear message of the gospel. I go back and I think of the years of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, country preacher from North Carolina. The Lord used him to reach millions of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first became a follower of Jesus and I felt God's call into the ministry 2 weeks after I was saved. I listened to any preacher that I could that was preaching the Word of God, and I loved the teaching of the Word of God. I loved the clarity that some people was able to help me have when it came to, you know, difficult things in Scripture. I loved all of that. It's necessary. It's important. But I tell you the thing that amazed me probably more than anything is you get Brother Billy Graham in a stadium and he preaches the simple gospel truth. I'm telling you right now, it could not be any more so-called simple. And hundreds of people would respond. Nothing fancy. Nothing fancy at all. No fancy lights, no fancy this, no fancy that. The man of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Speaking truth. This is why I believe that everything that you need to know about who Jesus is and why he came, everything you need to know about why we have so much detailed stuff about God and man and sin and death in the Bible, it's succinctly stated for us in these first few verses of John chapter 1. Incredible. Just like Adam and Eve were created children of God, you and I are created or born again children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans puts it this way. In Romans chapter 5, if you turn to that with me and follow in your Bible, and please, I love the fact that we can put the Bible verses on screen. That's all good, because some people don't have Bibles, and that's all good. But folks, I'm telling you right now, you get you a Bible, and I don't care whether it's this or whether you use this, but you get the Word of God. I prefer you get this. You can make notes in this. You can underline this. You can come back to this. You can't do it with this. And I use this. But you need to be a student of God's Word. You need to know what God's Word says, because you may think you're leading people to Jesus. And I hope you are. And I hope you're giving a good, accurate picture. But you be a student of this book. The older I get and the longer that I have lived in this life, I'm approaching 71 years old, been preaching since I was 24. I come back to this now more probably than I ever have in my life, understanding the fact that it is absolutely critical that you and I understand this book. If you've got a Bible that's falling apart, it's a good indication that you're not. Don't be afraid to write in it. Don't be afraid to make notes. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking the specific command as Adam did. And then the writer goes on. He says, but the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of God to the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift of life, salvation, born again, followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? When you and I take the gospel of Jesus Christ, and here's the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. He died, he was buried, he rose the third day according to what? The Scriptures. We preach that message. And why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose again. That's the gospel. And why people need to believe the gospel. Why people need to put their faith and trust in the fact that God says they're sinners, separated from God, condemned, lake of fire at the end if you don't turn to Jesus Christ. God loving you so much, he doesn't want you to have that condemnation. That's why he sent his son. God sent his son. The one with whom he had this face-to-face relationship, the Word, the Logos, he sent that Son, the Son who was with them in the beginning. In the beginning, God, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He sent his Son because he loved you so much. He loved you so much that he made the only way of escape. For his son to die in your place, to take your sin upon himself. He didn't deserve it, but he had to take it because we can't possibly live the life that's required, perfection. We're all sinners, but this one man came, this one man Jesus came, sinless, perfect, Son of God, qualified to be our Savior, qualified to be God, qualified to save us. And he's asking us to receive him, to believe in him, to be born again of the Spirit of God. How do I do that? You believe that you're a sinner separated from God. You believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. You believe that he died for your sins. He rose again the third day. You believe that, and then you say, Lord Jesus, in my heart, I believe, I trust you. With my mouth, I confess that you are Savior and you are Lord. Whoever believes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I wonder this morning if God, the Holy Spirit, is turning on the light for you. Kids, is God's Holy Spirit turning on the light for you? Young people, older people, have you ever really, really trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not saying have you ever prayed a prayer that you really didn't understand and prayed it because somebody told you to pray it. If you understood what you were doing, you understood the ramifications, you understood what it was all about, fine and dandy, because God looks at the heart. I remember when I came to know the Lord in 1974, I didn't know all the words. I didn't even know the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I remember reading gospel tracts, simple gospel tracts, more simple than the ones that we have read right here. And I lay back on my couch in 1974 and I said, God, this is exactly how I prayed. I said, God, I don't understand everything, but I do know this. I'm a sinner. And I do believe that Jesus Christ, your son, died for my sins. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. That's all I prayed. But my heart was enlightened by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, and I was born again of the Spirit of God. I close with this. A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in a church, I gave a gospel invitation at the end. And people were coming forward. So people came forward to receive Christ. I was about finished giving this gospel invitation when in the third pew back, one of the deacons of the church stood up. And he came forward. And I didn't know how to handle that. I mean, I can usually think pretty well on my feet. That one definitely threw me off. And so I went over to him and I said, and I gave his name. Well, he's passed away now. His name is Gene. I said, Gene, and I whispered, covered up the mic. We had mics down here then. Covered up the mic. Gene, why are you here? He said, I need to be saved. Gene, you're a deacon in the church. Your whole family is here. Your brother, his wife, his family, they're all here. You've been in this church forever. I need to be saved. Why? And then we're in this conversation. People that are playing special music, they're just playing. They don't know what in the world is going on. And then he said this. He said, years ago, I walked an aisle to please my parents. To please my parents. And for all those years, he faked it until that day. He thought he was living in light. He was living in darkness until that day. And I tell you, few men have I respected more than Gene. How about you? Would you pray with me? As you're in your home, wherever you may be, this has not been a profound message, at least from the standpoint of a lot of new information, revelation, some would even call depth. But it is truth. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God. But I do know that if you have never acknowledged that you have sinned, which means you've done at least one thing wrong in your life. According to God's standards, you've done at least one thing wrong. That makes you a sinner. You're a sinner by nature and you're a sinner by choice. And as a result of that, God says you're condemned. But at the same time, you are so loved. God loved you so much. He gave his only son for you. That if you would believe in him, you wouldn't perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Right now, if you can admit you're a sinner and say to yourself, God, I'm a sinner. if you can say to God quietly in the heart of hearts, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Savior, my Savior. Lord Jesus, I believe you took my sin on you. You paid my penalty. Just say these words. Lord Jesus, I believe you came out of the grave. The Bible says you did. Witnesses proved it. Lord Jesus, I trust you for my salvation. Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer on the authority of the truth, God's word, it says, whoever receives the Son of God is passed from death to life. He who has the Son has life. To as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority to become children of God, to those that believe in his name. These are promises, truth from God to you that just prayed. God bless you, my new brother, my new sister. Older, middle-aged, younger, makes no difference. One in the family of God now. For those of us who have been in the faith, please, please, please do not water down the good news of Jesus. If you water down the good news, you make it bad news. Keep making it good news. Give the Spirit of God something to work with. Give people the truth. Allow God to work. Allow him to do what only he can do. You can't save, I can't save, but God saves. Spirit of God, help us in these last days to be faithful, faithful to truth. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen and amen.